Luke 19, and I'll begin in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus who was, he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully.
I am so thankful to be here this morning. I have gone through what you could well describe as a whirlwind move. I think it's been not quite 4 weeks between the time to make the decision to move down here to the time that we're here. And you can imagine the packing, the moving, all the efforts that took place and to get us here. And we're just so thankful to be here. I appreciate those that helped in the move. I appreciate those that have helped in prayer, that have helped with meals, and have helped in so many, many ways. We cannot possibly express to you our gratitude for the love you've shown to us. We're thankful today, as I'm sure this service, we have so many parents that are coming from other places. They're bringing their children to college. Many of you for the first time coming to college. It's an exciting time, isn't it? It's a new time. It's a time not only filled with excitement and expectation, but one with fears. And I really think in life, we often face those times where it's almost like life starts over. I know parents who have their first child. I'll never forget the time Yvette and I took Stephen home from the hospital, and it was like we didn't realize it fully then, but it was a new life. It was a starting over. Here was a whole new ball game. I remember feeling so humbled at that time, wondering, what comes next? What do we need to do? I am thankful we serve a God that has revealed His will and that is merciful to us. And there's just a lot of things in this life I don't have to figure out because it's revealed in His Word. This morning I want to talk to you about your life, about where you're at, where you're going, and more importantly, where God wants you to go. Starting over, that's a frightening word. It's an encouraging word. I haven't played a lot of golf over the years. It's probably been about 10 years since the last time I played. But I can remember when I played golf, I had a certain special, rule book. Tiger Woods didn't play by this rule book, but I would have... Sometimes, you get a bad tee shot, I would have a mulligan. Matter of fact, we had two mulligans, one for every 9 holes. Now, you know what a mulligan is? You hit a bad shot, okay, I'm going to take my mulligan. You get to start over. Now, in my case, it rarely helped. Oftentimes, I'd hit a worse second shot. I'll never forget in school at times where you bombed the test. You didn't study like you should have, and you had the test, and the grade is terrible, and you're feeling bad about what's going to happen, and then the teacher announces, "You guys did so bad, we're going to give the test over again." I can remember, great, we get to start over. But you know the truth about life is that you do not often get opportunities to start over. I guess I better operate my PowerPoint here. All right, we don't get that opportunity quite very often. Many times, whether it be ball games that are rained out and need to be replayed or other things, you just don't get that opportunity. Esau learned some things that, unfortunately, for him, could not be changed. Remember Esau? Esau was a man who was going to be in the lineage of Christ. Through his descendants, the Christ would come. He had a privileged position as being the oldest. And remember what he did with his birthright? He sold it for some soup. You're thinking, what's for soup? I can imagine something valuable. But he came in one day, he was hungry, and he thought he was going to die, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And later he realized the consequences of that and what happened to him. He wanted to start over. I'd like to take that back. He couldn't do it. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. My brethren, I want to tell you something. In life, you often don't get a chance to start over. This couldn't be changed. But there are things through the grace of God you can change. When you talk about changing your will, you can change it. I know some parents who regret the fact that they have children that have left their home and they're not faithful to the Lord. I talked with one man once. He talked about his daughter and was lamenting the direction she was going. He says the twig has been bent. He couldn't do that over again. So as we talk about starting over, don't think you can live any way you want to. And, oh, I'll get to start over. I'll just get my mulligan. There are some things that doesn't happen with. But let's make sure we understand what God does give us. And consider the offer that He brings for us this day. You know what God offers us is forgiveness. Any moment in time, if your heart is tender, you can be forgiven. What's your background? Are you a Christian? Do you know who God is? Do you understand the sacrifice that we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper and the death of the Lord and how He gave His life for our sins? Do you know you can be forgiven? You can be right with God. You can start over. Going talking about going to college for the first time. I'll give a little bit of my age. It was 1972. I remember going to Samford University in Birmingham, living on campus. At that time, I was still involved in denominationalism, but I had just made a step in the direction of the Lord. And I'll never forget, going to school for the first time was an enormous opportunity for me. For the first time in my life, I could pursue my own faith. I could be involved in my own study. I could seek out the Lord, and I wasn't made to go. No one made me do anything. Those who find the forgiveness of God receive some great blessings. In Isaiah 42:7, one of the servant songs describing the Messiah that came, the work of Jesus, it says He was to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Can you imagine being in prison having no freedom? Can you imagine being in a place where you could not see? And here you have the opportunity to be free, to have light. That's what forgiveness is like. Forgiveness of our sins before God is described like a new birth. A new life, a new purpose, a new hope, a new way. The past is behind me. I can start over. Romans 6:3, the Bible says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? I hope for you it was one of joy. It was one of newness. It was one of great hope, and you knew there was much to learn, but you got a chance to start over. That mess that is behind you was behind you and left behind. You're now looking for the heaven. You're looking for a better life. As is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. One of the reasons why people don't start over, I am convinced it's because we don't understand the nature of God. I was in Adam's class on Hebrews today. We were looking at Hebrews chapter 3 in particular. And over, if you look at the book of Hebrews, you see the thing that is emphasized is that our God is merciful. Our God is faithful. Our God understands. that one of the things that hinders us from coming to our God is sometimes we think of God like a man. And we tend to think that, well, I've messed up and He has written me off and there's no chance in coming back to Him. No, my friend, you can start over at any time in your life. The Bible says this in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God gives you the greatest opportunity that you'll ever have this day. But you know what some people do because it's common? Is they think, well, it'll always be there, and you walk away from it, and you don't realize you can be like an Esau. You can be like those described in Hebrews 3 that can harden their heart and end up never taking it, never taking the opportunity. I won't read all of Matthew 20, but there's a parable here where various people were had an opportunity to get a job. Now, this day and time, job's pretty important, isn't it? And this evidently was a job that was a fair job, a good paying job, and there were some who started at the beginning of the day. And they just asked for a right pay, and so they begin in the sixth, the ninth hour. Verse 5 talks about that. Verse 7 talks about the 11th hour. And so at the very end of the day, there are those that came versus those from the first. Now notice what is stated here. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called but few are chosen. Do you see the idea? When you start over with the Lord, you are giving full salvation, a full relationship with God. We are given that which we don't deserve. Whether you begin as a young person, whether you begin as an old person, this is a full opportunity. And there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom. In the Old Testament, as you read about God in giving the Ten Commandments the second time, as he's before Moses trying to tell Moses, who tells the people, what is God like? God is describing Himself in verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you see what God is saying here? I am in the forgiving business. Where are you today? What's the stand you need to take? What's the next step for you? Do you need to begin again? God says, I'll help you. That's what I major in. We read about Zacchaeus in the reading this morning. Zacchaeus was a man, no doubt, was a man that decided that starting over wasn't possible for him. He was rich. He was successful. He was a tax collector, and he was one that really was despised by the Jews, and probably for good cause, because tax collectors at that time were notoriously dishonest. They found creative ways of taking money from the people, and really many times they collected more than they needed so they could make themselves rich. And here Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. And in verse 3, we see that he sought to see Jesus. And I don't know what the curiosity was. Maybe he was familiar with Scripture. Maybe he had heard about the miracles of Jesus. But I have no doubt within me that Zacchaeus was coming to just to get a glimpse of Jesus, and likely within his heart probably was thinking, buddy, I wished I could walk down that path. But probably didn't think it was possible. And you know the story. He was a short man. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Maybe this was a moment of curiosity. And I don't believe Zacchaeus ever thought this was a day that he was going to start over. He probably had to convince himself, as we suggested earlier, that Jesus is not interested in me. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. I'm a sinner. You know, and the common philosophy of the day, if you're a sinner, your time is over. You get out of the way of the righteous people. That's what he probably thought. And then something he couldn't believe happened. Jesus came to. And it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Wow. The inauguration of our latest president. Evidently, I lived up closer to there in Charlottesville, and I remember I was preaching at Harrisonburg that day. There were a lot of people came and visited services in Harrisonburg on their way to Washington. I understood that the inauguration was so big that, you know, a lot of people couldn't even get in. But again, not having anything to say about anything about politics or a particular politician, but could you imagine if you went to such an inauguration and you had admiration for the president-to-be, and the president walks up to you in the midst of that crowd and says, hey, I want to eat with you. Come with me. Could you imagine that? Here's Zacchaeus. Had Jesus walk right up to him and said, hey, come with me. And I'll tell you what, he didn't waste any time. He with haste came down and he was grateful to be with Jesus. You know what the reaction of the world was to this? The reaction of the world was predictable. In verse 7 it says, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know, Satan is going to tell you over and over again, you can't start over. You can't change. What you have done is unchangeable. You've wasted time. You've made a mess of things. Forget it. No. Our God is always ready to help someone who learns to start over, to repent. It's very interesting as you talk about the starting over. Do you understand that starting over is expensive? Starting over is not kind of like sometimes like we have some of these government amnesty programs where, you know, you just get it all written off and there's no change in you. There, you know, you just get something free without cost. Let me tell you, if you come to the Lord, salvation is free, but salvation is costly. You cannot start over with the Lord until you repent. He wants your will to turn. He wants your will to be yielded to Him. And in verse 8, notice the evidence of repentance in Zacchaeus' case. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore for fourfold. You know, repentance is a hard thing. Repentance to me is the hardest command in the Bible. You know why it's hard? Because you've got to change the very essence of who you are. You know the difference between, how can I say, hypocrisy and that which is genuine. You know the difference between somebody who just plays the game. It's like going out here to a Coke machine, putting some coins in, and pressing a button, and you get a Coke. That doesn't involve any change of will. It's an outward activity. I'm not talking about that this morning when I talk about starting over. I'm not talking about just having your name on a church roll or somehow outwardly talking differently so you can have other people feel comfortable with you. We're talking about changing the very essence of who you are, your heart. And I want to talk this morning to people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, who are sick and tired of the hypocrisy, sick and tired of the sin, sick and tired of the failure, sick and tired of the direction that you're going, that you know you're not ready to stand before God in judgment. You can start over, but it's going to involve repentance. It's going to involve trusting God in a way that a lot of people find frightening. How many people can be like Zacchaeus? Not many, frankly. Jesus praised this man. Matter of fact, Jesus described his work as being to seek and save that which is lost. A lot of people today will say, you know, I'm too evil, I can't live it, I've gone too far in sin. But you can start over. Christian, I want to talk to you this morning. I don't know how many we have present. I know we have some present just because of the nature of the audience that aren't Christians. But I know we have a lot of Christians here. And I'll tell you honestly, brethren, there are many times in our life where we just need to look in the mirror of God's Word and say, you know, I got to change. I've drifted into something that is not right. And God wants to help you start over. It's quite interesting. The church at Ephesus was known for many good things. Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary, you look at this and you say, well, there's nothing wrong with this church. And it's true, these things were great of what they had done, but notice their problem, and it was a huge problem. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Why are you here this morning? You know, I have found that coming to college will be a great test to find out what you're made of. I was part of a new workup in Lincoln, Nebraska in 1990. I was part of, obviously, a work in Charlottesville, Virginia, where the University of Virginia was located. I also helped up in Harrisonburg, where James Madison University is found. And I saw this pattern occur over and over again. Parents come, just like if parents have come today. They bring their child. They bring their child to a good church. And the parents go home. And a lot of cases, I know in some of the places I was at, we didn't see the student again. And I could say further, you could continue to come, but possibly not have your heart in it. That's a problem as well. But you're going to find out a lot about yourself as you have this opportunity to live on your own apart from your parents for the first time. And by the way, parents, this congregation is aware of the great stewardship and responsibility we have to every member, students and all. And we want to do everything we can to help your students. But one thing we've got to start, if we're ever going to start where we need to start, we first have got to see where we're at. And sometimes people start in school and they're really not the faithful Christian that maybe they thought they were. And they're going to find that out. But I'm hoping, whoever you are, if you stumble and fall, remember to get back up and start over. God will help you. We will help you. The pleading of our Lord in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Let me talk about another point. I'm going to skip some material in the outline. I hope if you don't have outlines, we have some extra printed out and you can look at. But one of the interesting things that I find with Christians, to me it's much harder for a Christian to start over oftentimes than the non-Christian. You know why? Sometimes we get caught up in pride. And sometimes we get caught up in the familiar. Do you know that it takes great faith to leave the familiar? I remember hearing years ago when the United States was on the verge of invading Iraq. And there were people very nervous about that because they not only were going to overthrow Saddam Hussein, but they didn't know what was going to replace him. And I was hearing some political commentators saying that many nations would rather have the devil they know than the devil they don't know, and that they were afraid of change because we don't know what comes next. Now, I understand that in world affairs. I understand why a business is going to try to make a radical change. You may not know what that brings, but let me tell you about God's change. You can know the fruit of that. You can understand that the change that God gives, you are trusting Him, and He will never, ever, ever, ever let you down. Hebrews 4:1 talked about the problem of the Hebrews. Bible says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with them that heard it. You know one of the reasons why the Hebrews wanted to go back to Egypt? Are you ready for this? Now think about it. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the pillar of fire by night. They saw the pillar of cloud by day. They heard the Ten Commandments given from Mount Sinai. They saw the signs of God. They were fed with manna. Now get this. They came out of Egypt too. Their children at one point were put to death by one of the pharaohs. And here they want to go back. Do you know why? To me, this is one of the more bizarre statements in Scripture, but it really typifies the worldly mind. In Numbers 11:4, it says, now the mixed multitude who are among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now wait just a minute. You want to go back to Egypt because of mallets? Onions? I'll never forget a man years ago where I lived. He was living across the street. He put his house up for sale, and I walked up to him. I said, "Now, why are you selling your house?" And he goes, "You know, we don't like the restaurants here in Gardendale." And I kind of got quiet thinking, whoa, you know, going to move because of restaurants. You know, when you become worldly minded, it is amazing how the things that you're familiar with, you're afraid to give them up because you're just so used to doing that, and you've never learned how to trust God. That's what happened with the Israelites. Frankly, Satan defeats Christians oftentimes because we have learned a worldly life and we are afraid to really give it up to trust God. What's holding you back from serving the Lord? You know, as a student, you're going to have conflicts. Conflicts with services and studies. Conflicts with services and various other alternative things that you may choose to do. You're going to be challenged every way. You're going to be challenged morally. You're going to be challenged concerning drugs and alcohol. You're going to be challenged about truthfulness. You're going to be challenged about various issues. The only way you're going to stand is to be fully serving the Lord. There are some things you got to let go of. Remember how Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler? He says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." I'll tell you what, you want to start over. It's going to take everything. Let everything go. Everything go. There's no other way. Any other way is hypocrisy. Any other way is just you're just playing with words and games and playing religion in church. If you're going to chart over, you got to let it all go. And I am so thankful to let it go because it's not going to mean anything in eternity. It doesn't mean anything in terms of who I really am and what I really need. Peter was told by the Lord after he told him what was going to happen. Peter didn't listen to the Lord. In Luke 22:31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Peter had to start over. Remember Peter? After he denied the Lord three times, he went into hiding. And I was convinced he gave up that he could start over again. I'm done with. I was an apostle. And look at what I did. No, Peter, you can start over. And he did start over. You know, Revelation 3:20 is oftentimes quoted to encourage non-Christians to become a Christian. But Revelation 3:20 was written to the Laodiceans, was written to Christians. This is a passage for you and I, Christian, if we need to turn and start anew. This is what the Lord says to us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Notice what the Lord is saying. Let me in. Just as Zacchaeus was so shocked that Jesus would come to him individually and say, "Come on, let's get started. Come on." He'll do that to you and I, Christian, when we drift into a pattern we ought not. Our Lord loves us each individually. He knows everything about our lives. And we should never, ever, ever be afraid to let go of whatever thing we've got hold of that has kicked the Lord out of the heart of our lives. We need to be sure to trust Him. Last point, and then the lesson will be yours. One of the problems we face in starting over, as we suggested earlier, is that there's a lot of, how can I put it, hypocrisy. I mean, you're familiar with that. I've seen people cry tears and they say the words and then there's no change. I want to tell you something. There's a difference between the regret of the world and godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:9, it says, "Now rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." One of the first things you've got to do if you want to change, there needs to be sorrow, not because brethren know about it, not because somehow there's some consequences in your life like Esau, where he didn't like what he gave up. But you've got to be sorry before God. Just honestly before you and God. "I don't like what I am. I don't like where I'm going. I'm tired of it. Lord, help me change. Help me. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take this path." You see, a lot of people, though, they're worried about other things. Now, I'll tell you what. If you're worried about what brethren think, I can't make this confession. It's going to hurt my reputation amongst brethren. I can't make this change because, you know, there could be some consequences at work or some of the circumstances. That's not repentance. Again, as I said earlier, you're just playing religion and playing church. There was a close friend of mine. I didn't know it at the time, but I later came to find out that he was actually preaching. And he had been unfaithful to his wife. He had gotten involved with alcohol. He actually got involved with drugs. And he forced his wife in a situation where really she had no choice but to put him away. And I'll never forget my friend that during this time, buddy, he was so aggressive. I've repented. I've made any changes. I'm of a value to the church. And I remember talking to my friend, but, you know, have you done this? No, I haven't done this. And, you know, later, it took several months later after his wife put him away, and I'll never forget going to the jailhouse to go visit him because he had gotten so drunk and he had been so involved with drugs. And I remember walking in the jail cell and him just looking down in shame. But it was a great opportunity for him because he repented from that day. And he had a chance to start over. But you see, there's a difference between playing games, hiding from others, and making a real change. You make a change before God, it's going to take enormous risk. Let me talk about that a little bit. Brethren, I've said it again. It's not just in college. We face this all the time, but you're going to face all kinds of conflicts. I want to talk in the next few weeks, talk about social drinking some. I'm going to make the assumption that you as a Christian understand that's not something you should be a part of. I don't believe it's right. I don't believe it's something that you should be a part of or give your financial support to. But you're going to be challenged. If you've never been faced with that, you're going to be challenged in ways you've never dreamed of as you start to college. We had a college student up in Virginia, Christy, was telling us about her first experience at college and how she played an intramural softball. She was involved in an engineering society. And she said, I just could not believe how drinking was prominent almost at every aspect of student life. I don't know how it is down here in Auburn, but I have a feeling that it's going to be about that way everywhere. My son's in Troy, and he's only been there a few days and already been confronted with situations where people want to have get-togethers and they bring the beer out. Let me tell you what he did. He left when the beer came out. I hope that we'll stay clear from that and other circumstances and not be afraid, even if it costs us money. Some of you may be joining some clubs and fraternities or sororities or other groups that's going to take your money and going to be involved in alcohol, that's going to take your money and there's going to be get-togethers involving those things and other things you ought not to do. Let me tell you what you do when you know something is wrong. Acts 19:18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now notice, they had books that were very valuable, but it was wrong to have them. You know, I think some of my brethren might have suggested, well, you know, you've got all these valuable books. Why not have a yard sale and then give the money to the Lord? No, 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 you can't do that. This is sinful. This book shouldn't be possessed by anybody. You burn it. When you become serious about serving the Lord, anything that gets in the way of the Lord, you're going to get it out of the way. And it doesn't matter how much it costs. That's what real change in starting over is going to involve. Don't play games with the Lord. But aren't you so happy that you made such a change? Others will be affected by your decision, and you'll find real joy before the Lord. You know, Zacchaeus, you know, remember Zacchaeus ended up saying, he says, you know what, if I have defrauded somebody, I'm not only going to pay it back, but I'm going to pay it back triple. Zacchaeus didn't worry about reputation, didn't worry about money, didn't worry about anything. The one thing he wanted, the one thing that he was going to have, the one thing that he was not going to let go of is being right with the Lord. You know, if Zacchaeus had not made such a decision, you know what? He wouldn't have had the influence. We wouldn't read about him in the scripture. His family wouldn't have had a chance to know the Lord. It was quite interesting. As we talk about a real stand, I like the quote by Edmund Burke. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. We're going to draw a conclusion, but let me just let you think about some things. You can apply starting over to a lot of things. It can involve our marriage and our home. There are times you need to reevaluate, start over. It can involve our efforts to grow as a Christian. It can involve our reaching the lost. It can involve also our attitudes toward other Christians. What is it in your life that you're not letting go of, that you need to let go of, that you need to change? What is it? By the way, I want to read Ephesians 4. This hurts. This affects a lot of brethren. Sometimes brethren hold grudges. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, if you appreciate what starting over means, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to help your brethren, those who've hurt you. Those who haven't acted as they ought, when they repent, you're going to receive them back. You're not going to be the kind of person that's holding the grudges and got all this bitterness and junk inside you. No. When you start over, you're going to be like the Lord. You're going to look ahead. But how many here this morning need to begin again? You've been a good audience. This is a fundamental lesson, nothing real complicated. But you know, I have found in life that it is the simple things that many times we miss. The simple things of just simply, with a pure heart, looking to God, serving God, being honest with ourselves, and taking the next step that we need to take. If you're not a Christian, we urge you this morning, as those on Pentecost heard the message, Acts 2:36. This Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. Could you imagine those people thinking, we killed the Lord? We're done with. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They probably wouldn't have been surprised when Peter says, you killed the Lord. What do you mean? There's nothing you can do. But that's not the answer they got. They were told to repent and be baptized. They would receive the forgiveness of sins. They would receive the Holy Spirit. They'd have the fellowship with God. Where do you stand this morning? Is the Lord knocking on your door? This is an invitation we extend. An invitation that's not extended by me, but extended by God. An invitation that not only is valid for right now, but is valid at any time. Can we assist you in being baptized into Christ this morning? Christian, what is your need? What's the next step? I pray this will be the day you can start over. If you need to respond in any way, the invitation is extended at this time as we stand and sing.